Hey, church, for the next 2 months leading right up to Easter, we're going to be exploring and studying one of the most profound teachings of Jesus, and it's been called the Sermon on the Mount. And in case you were wondering, I don't know if you have or not, I wonder sometimes, hey, how did it get that name? Well, it got the name because in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And in that moment, Jesus shared with those people an incredible teaching, things they had never heard before. And he said things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or else he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I mean, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor is dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I mean, how can you say to your brother, oh, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or are figs from thistles? Likewise, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, when Jesus finished that message, the people said, "We have not heard anybody speak with that kind of authority." And it makes sense, because Jesus obviously could speak with the greatest authority. And I don't know if any of you have thought this so far, but maybe some of you are thinking, "Wow, I wish Brian would preach sermons as short as Jesus, because his sermons are only about 15 minutes long, and then he's all done." But we're just going to keep going this morning. And I hope you're ready for this journey, because over the next couple of months, Jesus is going to take us on a journey filled with a very strong dose of his divine perspective that is likely going to challenge many of our preconceived notions and ideas about religion and spirituality. Because when it comes to Jesus' teaching, he was very clear. There was no doubt that with Jesus, the heart of the matter was a matter of the heart. And so in Jesus' day, following him, or even today, it is going to be a little bit counterintuitive to us. And it requires choosing a plan that's different from what the world thinks is the path to fulfillment, even to the good life. And it all starts with what we're going to try to cover today in the next few moments, 8 statements that have become known as the Beatitudes. Now, the word beatitude actually comes from a Latin word, which means happy or blessed. Now, isn't it true that you hardly ever hear the word blessed outside of a non-religious context? I mean, we just say it in church, but it doesn't get said out there. In fact, this last week, Diane was hearing someone that was interviewed on the TV, and they used the word blessed. And Diane said, "I bet that person is a Christ follower because they said the word blessed." Now, for those in the church who would like to appear extra spiritual, they may usually pronounce the word, instead of blessed, they'll say blessed, blessed. Even though, if you have noticed, when you're putting on your clothes in the morning, you never call it getting dressed. Even though it's pronounced or spelled basically the same way. But the Greek word for blessed actually communicates the idea of contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction, even completion. And the word that Jesus used here was used in everyday language in that culture, and it's the Greek word makarios. And it's pretty hard to find an equivalent word in the English language, but the word blessed probably comes closer than anything else, and that's why you'll see it in most translations. Now, there is a sense in which the word makarios could imply, hey, congratulations, or way to go, or good for you. And it could be as if Jesus was saying, maybe, hey, way to go, you who are poor in spirit. Way to go, you who mourn. Good for you, people who are meek, and so on. And honestly, that would really be opposite of what many people today would think, because it's a very different approach to the kind of contentment and fulfillment that the world is pursuing. See, our world and our culture teach more principles like, blessed are the self-made, for they will become masters of their own destiny. Blessed are those who never mourn, for they won't be viewed as wimps. Blessed are those who make up their own rules, for they will always get to do as they please. Blessed are the aggressive, for they will get what they want. Blessed are those who show no mercy, for they will be feared. And blessed are those who will compromise their convictions, for they'll never offend anyone. That's kind of the world's plan for happiness. But Jesus has a very, very different plan. And he says the key to really a significant life is not found in following our natural inclinations or desires, but in aligning ourselves with his teaching, his plan, and his will. And that's why the Beatitudes are so important. So we're going to take a quick look at them today, because they represent the kind of life that Jesus wants every one of us to live. And so he starts out saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word translated poor here represents abject poverty. It'd be like the poverty of a beggar on the street. But you know, Jesus isn't talking about financial poverty here. Poor in spirit doesn't have anything to do with your bank account. It relates to your heart. And see, poor in spirit describes an attitude with which we approach God. And it's not an attitude that says, I've got this, God, I don't really need you. It's the attitude that says, God, I need you. I recognize that I can't save myself. In other words, it's saying, hey, I acknowledge my spiritual bankruptcy. I'm broke without God. And what's interesting, when Jesus told a story about a lost son in Luke 15, that was finally the conclusion that he was able to come to. And so in Luke 15, you'll notice it says, when he came to his senses, he just thought, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I need God. And then it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way any of us have an opportunity to get to heaven would be recognizing our spiritual poverty so that we come to God ready to receive his forgiveness. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I think what he's saying, in other words, would be, hey, I acknowledge when I'm hurting. I acknowledge that. And I got to say, I don't think we do so well today when it comes to expressing grief and hurt. Especially guys, we've kind of lived under the, you know, the motto of big boys don't cry. And so we stuff a lot of our emotions inside. And as transparent as I can be, I'll just share with you, I'm getting better at that the older I get. But I believe I've cried more in the last 4 years than I did in the previous 40 years. Probably because I'd been saving it up. And the more that I have cried, the more release I have felt. And I begin to recognize that those who learn to authentically grieve and mourn and weep or cry, whatever you want to call it, they're the ones who actually can more authentically laugh. Because it's not forced, because it's actually real. And then he says, blessed are the meek. Now, the Greek word for meek here that's used is praos, which is the same word that describes a horse that's been broken, which means, you know, of course, that it still has its same strength, but that strength is now given over, controlled by the rider. And so what it means here is that blessed are those who don't let power go to their head, but have surrendered it to God to use as he sees fit. Now, when you give God control of your life, things are going to change. In fact, I think, in other words, you'll be able to say, hey, I'm able to remain cool, calm, and collected because I keep my strength under control. And I can do that because I've surrendered my strength to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we got to recognize Jesus was a very meek person. And so meekness does not equal weakness. Meekness equals strength under control. I mean, think about it. Moses, Joshua, David, Deborah, Ruth, Mary, Jesus, Paul, all of them had very strong personalities, but their strength was used for God's glory because it was under his control. See, strength that is submissive to God and under control is the attitude that's necessary for those who want to follow Christ. And then it says they actually get to inherit the earth. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Greek word for hunger here refers to the kind of hunger experienced by someone who's literally starving. So are you starving for righteousness? And when I would say it in another way, I would say, I really desire to do things God's way. That's my heart's desire. And just as you have to choose the right diet of food in order for your body to be physically healthy, you need to choose what God says is righteous in order for you to be spiritually healthy. Now, as Aaron mentioned, that's kind of hard for us to do in our sinful nature because we want to do what we want to do. And when I see people living like that, I always want to ask them the question, so how's that working for you? Because often it's not working very well. And I know the reason for that is because the righteousness that God has prescribed for us, how he wants us to live, is really the most healthy, the most fulfilling, the most satisfying, the blessed, most blessed way to live. And that's what Jesus said. Those people are going to be filled. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, the merciful. And really what that means is being willing to just give others a break. In other words, I think it's like saying, hey, I try to treat others the way I'd like to be treated. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think what happens to us, at least it happens to me, what I usually hope is that other people get what's coming to them. I think, you know, if they did wrong, they need to pay that. And what we hope we get is mercy. And so being merciful is just cutting people the same slack that we ourselves need. And then Jesus says, if you show mercy, then you're actually going to be shown mercy. And so remember that when you show mercy to others, that you're going to reap mercy in return. Jesus said it this way. He said, with the measure that you use, that's the measure that's going to be measured back to you. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. And the Greek word for pure is the word katharos, which means to cleanse or purify or a purge. And it was used in the Greek to describe an army. It was an army word that had been cleansed of all of its cowardly, disgruntled, or inefficient soldiers, so that now it was a clean, it was a pure army. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, well, we got to recognize he's not saying or referring to those whose hearts have always been pure. Because if that was true, it would eliminate all of us. Instead, he's referring to those whose hearts have been cleansed and remain cleansed. And it's kind of like what the David in the Old Testament, when he sinned so badly with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and he goes to God in Psalm 51, and his prayer in verses 2 and 10 are, God, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And the reason, or the way that you can know that you have a pure heart is when there are no parts in your heart that you believe you can secretly hide from God. And we try to do that sometimes. Well, I'll have all this good stuff, but then I'll try to hide that from God. We can't do that. And when we have that pure heart, it says they will see God. Number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, it doesn't say blessed are the peace breakers, you know, the people that are love a conflict. It also doesn't say blessed are the peace fakers, the people who actually will not address conflict. He's saying blessed are people who step in and become peacemakers. In other words, I am a bridge builder. I work to help people's relationships be restored. Now, it's interesting here. It says that those people are going to be called the sons of God. And what's interesting to me is that when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and was explaining what Jesus did for us on our behalf in our relationship with God, in the Living Bible, I like the way it's described, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says it's like God is on one side and all the people on the other, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. That's why I think he says those guys are going to be like the sons of God. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, we really do not experience much persecution in this country, but I got to tell you, it's going on around the world. And what happened to the early apostles and to many of the people in the early church has continued to happen to people, God's people throughout history. Some people have been jailed, others tortured because of their allegiance to Christ. Others have been mocked and ridiculed, and persecution of followers of Christ is going on around the world as we speak. I could tell you this morning, if we had more times, about a couple in of missionaries we support, James and Marta Kong, and their daughter Melody. They're serving on the mission field in Myanmar, and Melody has been in jail for the last 3 years. Now, we're hoping in the next month or two, there's a chance that they will let her go. If you think about Melody, I would just encourage you to pray for her. But when we're talking about blessed are those who are persecuted, you're going to have to just acknowledge, hey, I'm prepared to accept that not everyone is going to appreciate or accept my faith. And Christians are going to have to be able to step into that as we move into this 21st century. Because Paul even told Timothy years ago, he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. And of course, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, my friends, those 8 things are very different from how the world thinks you ought to live. And did you notice Jesus is just getting started? There's about 2.5 more chapters to go. And he's going to continue in this series to shatter the paradigms of religious thought and ideology that tend to permeate the human heart and the human mind. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. What would be one area where Christ needs to do the most work in your heart? And what I just encourage you to do today, take the outline home with you and spend some time with God praying through it and just ask him to show you where do you need to grow the most? And when I sat down with that list and looked over it, obviously each area could use some improvement, but I really felt what God was saying to me, Brian, probably you need to do better in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, I think righteousness is important. I want to pursue it. But when that hunger and thirst comes out, it's just something I said, that's where I need to go, especially in this world that we live in. It's easy to just kind of get complacent. But I'll tell you what, there is no doubt, and we'll keep discovering this as we go through each week, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Jesus is pretty clear on that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come together today and just take a glimpse at this incredible body of teaching that Jesus gave. Father, it was probably amazing for those people 2,000 years ago to hear. It may be a little harder for us to translate, but there's still a lot of things in there that can be challenging for us to hear, that we probably need to be thinking about, praying about. Because God, I want to, and I hope most people here want to build a foundation for their life that's on something solid, that's not on sinking sand. And so I pray you'd guide us in this journey. I thank you for seekers who are coming today, and that you would help them to hear how much you love them in the midst of what you're trying to share with all of us. Draw us to yourself. God, reveal to us where we need to grow and help us to step in heart and soul for you. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.